We're going to continue with our series, The End Times Event, and our series is entitled, What is God's Plan for the Future? In part one of our series, we looked to see that God did have a plan, and we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 through 3, and we talked a little bit about that plan and how the fall of man had required the necessity of a Savior, a Redeemer. And so we saw how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He had a certain plan, an order of things that he did. And so that brings up the consideration of the fact that God has a timeline. And so that will be the subtitle of this message of What is God's Plan for the Future, Part 2, The Timeline. And so as we look forward from the events that happened in the garden, we can see that there was very, very many events that pointed towards the coming Savior. The Old Testament folks knew it. They, in fact, when you read about the first murder between Cain and Abel, there was a sacrificial system that was put in place. And even after Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And you see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. But yet God, what he did is he provided a way that their sin could be taken care of. And so there was a temporary offering for sin, and then there was a permanent offering for sin, and that permanent offering for sin was Jesus Christ. The first temporary offering for sin was back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, unto Adam also, to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. In other words, he covered them with the death of an animal. He covered them with the skins of an animal that were provided through the death of an animal. And so that began pointing forward to what would happen with that Redeemer, with that Messiah that would take place several thousand years later. And so today, as we're going to look at this timeline, we're going to go to Daniel. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And so if you would turn your Bibles there, Daniel's in the Old Testament. And as you look at the book of Daniel, what you find is there are a lot of dates and times that are listed there. And when I say dates, I mean that there are certain time periods that are compared with other time periods. And so we're going to pick up in verse 24. I'm going to read through verse 27 because I believe that Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 gives us an overview of God's plan for the future. And so we see here it says, 70 weeks, in verse 24, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, if you look there in verse 24, there are a lot of things that are going on there. One, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Two, and upon the holy city. Three, and to finish the transgression. Four, and to make an end of sins. Five, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Six, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Seven, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. Eight, and anoint the most holy. So we're going to look at each one of those things in their proper perspective. Now, of course, Daniel goes on here in verse 25. It says, know therefore, and understand from that the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now, we're going to look at this. Notice it says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you take the 7 weeks plus the 60, which is 60 is 60 years because a score is 20 years. And then in 2 weeks. So what you have is 69 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And of course, then it goes on and it says that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And so it goes on to verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading the abominations he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined should be poured upon the desolate. Now you look at that, you think, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of prophecy going on. But again, I believe this is an overview of God's timeline for his work in the future. Now, the first thing we're going to look back at is verse 24, where it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Well, if you take a look and say, well, who are thy people? Well, take a look for a moment. When we look at God's people, we see in Genesis chapter 23, or excuse me, Genesis 32, verse 28. Now look at Genesis 32, 28. As we go to Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. Now this is the story of Jacob who wrestles with an angel, and it's called an epiphany. It's a pre-incarnate, in other words, a revelation or a manifestation of Christ before he was actually born as a baby. And so Jacob, we're going to start in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled a man of him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the foul hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, hast prevailed. And so you can go through that, but what you see there is the first mention of Israel. And now, one of the things I want to point out is we mention here, what do we mean by God's people? Well, many people talk about the term the elect. And in fact, we can actually see a little more about this when the Bible mentions God's elect. And in fact, I actually have a message or an article on our website that refers to God's elect. So we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. Now remember, we had just talked about Jacob being renamed Israel. And so Jacob was really his earthly name, and Israel was really his prophetic name. And I mentioned that not that he couldn't use the name Israel, but there's a lot of references to Israel, and you see that Israel really is a type, Jacob really is a type of Israel. The way things happen in his life reflect greatly on what would happen with Israel. So notice what it says in Isaiah 45, verse 4. It says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, he says, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So remember, when he was wrestling with the angel, he didn't know who the angel was. And so he's looking at Jacob here, or representing Israel, and Israel is his elect. Now, a lot of people in today's times will use that term elect, and they'll talk about when we talk about predestination and those sorts of things, and you can actually look at our message in Romans chapter 8, basically verses 26 through the end of the chapter, and see where God predestined them. And so I'm going to look at Romans 8:28 for a moment, when it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many." And so there's an interesting perspective there, because right after this, Paul goes into chapter 9 where he talks about Israel. And so he talks a little bit about Israel there. And also, he talks about Israel in chapter 11. And so we're going to go back now to Daniel, where we were starting. And so in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, when it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, thy people are the Jews, that he's referring here. 70 weeks. So this is a prophecy that really impacts the Jews. And we'll see that as we focus more on this timeline. But to understand also, and we're not going to go into it right now, but the scriptures teach us that, according to Galatians chapter 3, right around verses 5 through 7, that we become children of Abraham by faith in Christ. So that makes us literally part of the family of Israel. And so that's why you go all the way back in Genesis, God says to Abram, which is his name before God changed it to Abraham, that he would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And so there's a blessing, a special blessing upon Israel. And we're going to focus down into that at a later time. I want to really get down to what we mean when we mention Israel, because today we know that since 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation, and we are going to see where that figures in heavily into prophecy. And so Israel was reborn as a nation, but not all of Israel is God's elect. And so we're going to talk about that in one of our messages during this series. But the important thing to understand, as we lay out this foundation, as we lay out this timeline, that God had a plan in all of this for the future. So we're going to look at that word 70 weeks in verse 24. And also, as you notice in verse 25, it talks about from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And so we're going to talk about that. But what do we mean when we talk about 70 weeks? Because if you think about it, 70 weeks, you know, if we look at it in literal time frame, we know that there are 52 weeks in a year. But see, when God looks at it from a prophetic perspective, 70 weeks is represented by years. And so we're going to look at this. Take a look at Genesis chapter 29. Go to Genesis chapter 29. We look at Genesis chapter 29, and then this is the story of Jacob. When we read that story of him wrestling with the angel, but when we look at this, this is when he first left his home. He had stolen his brother's blessing through deception, and his mother had told him to go to her brother Laban's house, which was his uncle, and so in Haran. So he goes there, and he goes to get some water, and he sees Rachel. And, of course, he's smitten, or some would say Twitter-pated with Rachel, and realizes, finds out that Rachel is his cousin, his first cousin. And so he comes in contact with Laban, which is her father, and they make a deal that Jacob would stay with them. And so as part of that deal, Laban agrees that if Jacob makes an agreement with Jacob that if he stays there for 7 years, that he would allow her to marry Rachel. And so where I'm going to pick up, here in verse 18, where it says, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." In other words, he said, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to someone else. Stay with me. And it says in verse 20, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but unto him but a few days for the love he had unto her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." So he served for 7 years. He goes on, "And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done to me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore, or why then, hast thou beguiled," or in other words, tricked me? Now notice, he got tricked by Laban, and why was he there? Because he tricked his own brother. So some people say, well, what goes around comes around, but in this case, Jacob was a victim of trickery from Laban. And it says, "And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Now notice what he says, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week and gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also." So her week, that week phrase, although we think of week in a literal when we're referring to days, the 7 days, but it is also, the term week was also used to refer to a period of 7 years. And you can actually go back in history and even back in the Old Testament law talking about how after 7 years certain things should happen. Slaves would be freed and lands be rested and all those sorts of things. So it was a type of the Sabbath. We think of the 6 work days of the week and then the 7th day, which was the Sabbath, where there was to be no work. Well, it was the same way with the land. You worked the land and you let the land rest for a year. And so it was considered, a 7-year period was considered to be a week in that perspective. And it always pointed back to the Sabbath rest. And so when we look at, as we go back to Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks in verse 24, 70 weeks times 7 years is 490 years. And so we saw 7 years is 1 week in Genesis chapter 29, verse 20 years. Also, we want to take a look as well at something else that is very interesting here, that 70 years is also a generation. And we're going to see that in a moment. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, we look at Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. Verses 1 through 17. Now, keep in mind that there are time periods referred to in generations here. Now, just hold your finger there. I want you to take a look at Psalms 90, verse 10. Psalms 90, verse 10. Now, we've determined that 7 years were a week when we talk about it in a prophetic time frame. And in verse 10 of Psalm 90, it says, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. So 70 is 60 years and 10. "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." So 70 is 70 years. So the days of our years, when we think about a generation, it is 70 years. So if we think of a generation as 70 years, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1 through Matthew Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 6. And it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Notice that term generation. In other words, the production. When we think of generation, the term really comes from the idea of generating offspring. And so this really is a perspective of Jesus' lineage through Matthew. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so it says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zara and Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and it goes on, so on and so forth. And you get down, look at verse 6, and it says, and Jesse begat David the king. Now, I want to point out there that that is a milestone in that timeline. We're going from the time of Abraham back to David, or up to David. If you count it up, there are 14 generations. And just to kind of cut to the chase here, look in verse 17. It says, for all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So there are three separate divisions there. And so the first one we see is verse 1 through verse 6, halfway through that verse. And then you start the next 14 generations, and David begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and it goes on and so forth. And you get down to verse 11, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, so there's the second division there, from David to Babylon. If you count up those generations there, there are 14 generations. And it says, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and it goes on and so forth. And so then it gets down to verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so it's looking at Jesus's earthly lineage. Now, we have a message that talks about how Matthew could not have been Jesus' earthly father, because when you go all the way back to verse 12, where it talks about, and Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, Jeconias was cursed by God, and his descendants were cursed by God not to rule on the throne. None of his descendants would rule on the throne, making a child fathered by Joseph, the husband of Mary, not able to take the throne. We find that in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. And so the throne lineage was passed to Salathiel in Mary's line, and we see that in Luke chapter 3, verse 27. And so there's a transfer that takes place. Up until that point, we see where it was a transfer from Joseph's lineage to Mary's lineage in verse 12. And so we see now the preparation of the final 14 generations to Christ using Mary's lineage. But yet there's a reference here to Joseph. And although we see this book of the generation of Jesus Christ, a lot of people look at this as his literal ancestry. However, if you look at these very closely, you will find that there are people missing in this timeline. There are people missing. And that is because the focus of this timeline is not the family tree of Jesus. The focus of this timeline is the generations. So when you think about it now, when we have 14 generations of 14 generations of 14 generations, that is 42 generations. And each of these 42 generations is broken down into groups of 14. So we saw the first 14, in verses 1 through 6. We saw the second 14 in verses 6 through 11. And we saw the third 14 in verses 12 through 16. Now I'm going to focus now on verse 17. And it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David into carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away of Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. We're going to focus on that final 14 generations. Now, if you take, remember, a generation is 70 years, and you multiply that times 14, it comes out to 980 years. 980 years from the time that they were released from Babylon until Christ. Now, we're going to, as we focus on that 980 years, I want you to remember now that 70 weeks was 490 years. 70 weeks was 490 years. So, if you take 980 years, which is the 14 generations, you divide that in two, you have two time periods of 490 years. Two time periods of 490 years. In other words, we have two blocks of weeks that are 70 weeks. We have 70 weeks as defined in Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24, and then we have 70 weeks to the completion of this 980 years. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to focus on that for our timeline. So as we go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, I want to read through this, the whole thing again, just to get your mind in the mode of thinking here. It says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, when we think of 70 weeks, remember, it says here, to finish the transgression, to make the end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there's 70 weeks that are determined here. In verse 25, know and therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 days and 2 weeks. And so we have literally 69 weeks here. Now, many people will refer to this prophecy after the 69 weeks as the 70th week of Daniel. And so it says, the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 80 days and 2 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 80 days and 2 weeks, which is 62 weeks, which is 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cease the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so that 1 week is 7 years, remember. So there's certain things that are happening here. We're going to look at each one of these events that are described in here. Now, one of the things I just want to point out is, what is the starting point of this 70 weeks? Well, it says 70 weeks were determined upon thy people, that all these things would happen. And so it says in verse 25, our starting point, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 days and 2 weeks. And so we have 69 weeks, and we're going to see how that figures in with our 70-week prophecy. But to understand this, God is very, very exacting in what he does as far as prophecy is concerned. What we know, and we can look back in history and know that when the commandment to restore Jerusalem went out, we see that mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. In fact, you can follow our series in the book of Nehemiah. We cover about half the book of Nehemiah and see what happened during that series. But what you find out is that In the book of Nehemiah, in fact, I'm going to go back to Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of the ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and the nine parts to dwell in the other cities." So they were casting lots about who was going to live where, and that's mentioning of Jerusalem. So we know that they were in Jerusalem. As I go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm not going to cover Nehemiah chapter 1 again, because we have our entire series on that in our archive on wisdomfortoday.org. But it says in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year that I was in Shushan, the palace, and Hanai, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And he said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed for the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather unto them thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name thereof. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to thy prayer of thy servant, and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And so Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah prays to God. He offers up confession for God's forgiveness for his nation of Israel, for this remnant of Israel that are mentioned here. And this is the beginning of this timeline of 70 weeks, which is mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Well, that's all the time we have for this message today. So we're going to focus now on this timeline from Babylon to Christ, and we're going to see how here in Daniel chapter 9 that God lays out exactly what's going to happen throughout this timeline. If you're here today and you're not sure if heaven would be your home at the time of your passing, or if Christ were to come today, know this, that God loved us so much. Not only did he provide a timeline for all these events, he foreknew who would trust him as Christ and Savior. He foreknew who would accept him and his sacrifice upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Just like Nehemiah knew, he quoted scripture. He held upon those scriptures that he knew that promised that God would redeem them. And so he was praying that God would do so. Likewise, you too, God has promised that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what we mean by that, it's simply this. Jesus was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He never, ever sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified upon the cross. You see, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. We pay for our sin. The wages that we earn for our sin is death. We can't possibly pay for our sin. We earn death by our sin. We are born as sinners. We are born with this propensity or this inclination or this desire to fulfill our lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. And that is contrary to what God's Word tells us to do. When you compare the Ten Commandments, and I'm not even talking about all the Old Testament commandments, when you compare the Ten Commandments, they are really a definition of perfection. When somebody is able to keep those commandments, they are perfect. Well, we know that none of us are perfect, none, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us has either taken something that wasn't ours, or we've told a lie, or we've profaned the Sabbath. Any one of those things. The Bible says you break one commandment, you break it all. And our penalty is death in hell and eventually the lake of fire forever, where we will be tormented day and night. But God had a plan. He offered a Redeemer, and that Redeemer was Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. And because he didn't sin, his thoughts were always with the Father, as he says in the book of John. Although he was always doing what the Father wanted him to do. He was totally consumed with doing what the Father wanted him to do. And because he didn't sin as a man, he didn't have to die. But at the same time, he was also God. And we're not going to go into that today. You can look on our website and read about read or hear about the Trinity, about Jesus being God. But it comes down to this, that because he was sinless, he was able to pay for our sins with a perfect sacrifice. You see, we can't do that. There's no way we can ever pay off our sins because our payment is perfection. And Christ was perfect, so he allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified, and he was crucified, dead, buried, and he rose again on the third day. He tells us that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. So if you believe that Christ died in your place, and that the perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world died for you once and for all, then you too shall be saved. And so at that moment of salvation, he puts his Holy Spirit in you that seals you to the day of redemption. That Holy Spirit gives you eternal life to know that you will spend eternity with the Lord. And that Holy Spirit that lives in you now gives you the power to walk in newness of life and do what God wants you to do. It's a matter of relying on that Holy Spirit and becoming educated or discipled, as it would be, in his Word, so that we are changed from the inside out and not the outside in. Well, if you're here today and you're not sure about that, or if you have questions, please, by all means, contact us through our ministry at 505-323-3770. That's 505-323-3770 in Albuquerque, New Mexico, in the United States. Or you can contact us through our website at selamountain.org. That's selamountain.org. That's all the time we have for today. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.